I wanted to say, because I haven't said this in a while, especially in regards to our Sunday morning sermons, if there is something that you are confused about, or something that doesn't make sense to you, or something you want to know more about, I am always happy to talk about things. I really try to cultivate an attitude of openness and truth-seeking. So if you have questions, or something I said didn't make sense, or you think maybe you didn't understand something, I am never upset. Well, I shouldn't say never. There are, in specific circumstances, when people are being jerks, I get upset. But in most circumstances, if people are seeking truth honestly, in good faith, I'm not upset about questions. I like to talk about stuff. So feel free to come and talk to me if you want to, or text, or call, or whatever. So if you have any questions about anything, and I wanted to say that in particularly in light of our series on Sunday morning about controversial topics, things that are a little bit more emotional, perhaps, or charged. If you have questions, just please come and talk to me. I'm happy to talk about anything. I did not plan it this way. As I was preparing my series, I decided I'm going to do Colossians. I decided I'm going to do these controversial topics. It's not like I went out ahead of time and plotted out how these things would go. It just sort of worked out that way. As we're going to look at Ephesians 3:18 through 4:1, not Ephesians, Colossians 3:18 through 4:1 tonight, it just so happens that it's a passage that we read this morning as well. It addresses an idea that we talked about briefly this morning. Just sort of accidentally. I didn't plan that. Maybe the Holy Spirit did that for me. I don't know. Colossians 3:18 through 4:1, we're going to talk about relationships in Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Okay, a lot of relationship. Well, three primary relationships in this text. Now, we're going to, in cautiously estimate 3 weeks. In 3 weeks, on Sunday morning, in our Sunday morning series, we will have a capstone lesson for our series on these controversial issues. And the theme of that lesson will be the concept of submission. Because this concept, we're going to see it a lot here tonight. It's not going to be just about submission tonight, but we're going to see it as we go through these relationships. The key attitude, maybe not the key, one of the key attitudes of the Christian is submission. Submission in these earthly relationships, as we will see, but submission, as we talked about this morning, to the larger principle of God's authority. That is the key idea in our seeking to be righteous. We know, of course, we can't be righteous without forgiveness, without grace, without mercy. And so we submit to God because we need his righteousness, right? Because we can't do it on our own. That's the point of our submission to him, is I need his forgiveness, I need his grace, I need his mercy, which he has, as the text would say at a number of places, richly bestowed upon us on the condition that we submit to him. That is the condition of this grace. Not that we've earned our grace or forgiveness, but that he, as the purveyor and the giver of that grace, can stipulate it however he wants, because it is his to give. Now, as we look at these, we're looking at three different relationships in this text. We see a similar idea. So first of all, of course, let's talk about the marriage relationship, which in Colossians 3:18, of course, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Very short. This is pretty short in the scheme of how Paul usually talks about these things. So we will really unpack this through the Ephesians text. I'm sure you knew that we were going to go to Ephesians chapter 5, but before we get there, what do we see? Wives submit, husbands love. Those are varying degrees of acceptable in our society, right? And one of the reasons I really stressed this morning about the idea of gender roles, which are prescribed in Scripture, as a larger part of our submission to God, right? We cannot separate texts like this from the text to say don't lie or don't cheat. We can't separate them. They are part of the same gospel, the same truth. Now, let's unpack the Ephesians text, which goes into more detail. Ephesians 5, 22 through 33, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, which is very similar to what he says to who? In the Colossians text, the bondservants, submit to your masters as fearing the Lord, rather. You are serving the Lord Christ, is what he says later on, of course, of bondservants. Here he has a similar idea for the wives. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and his himself its Savior. Now, the church submits to Christ. We see this chain, don't we, of submission. That these things are not separate. They are part of the same attitude. As the church submits to Christ, so also wives submit in everything to their husbands. That's pretty controversial, I think, today. And yet, the difficulty comes because the same person who writes things like this is one of the central figures of the book of Acts, who supposedly Jesus chose on the road to Damascus. Very personally, if you remember the story in Acts, right? Jesus appears to Paul on the road to Damascus and says, Paul, Paul, why are you, I think he says Saul, because he hasn't changed his name then. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Then he's converted, he goes to Damascus, he talks to and is baptized, and he starts preaching and teaching, and then he writes something like this, and now if we want to throw this out, we have to really question the whole narrative. Now if we're questioning Acts, well, what about the stuff about Peter in Acts? Maybe Luke was right about that, but not this. And then if we're questioning Luke's authority in general, because surely Paul wasn't chosen by God if he said something like this, well, now we're questioning the gospel of Luke. Because Luke's not reliable. And if we're questioning the gospel of Luke, which really lines up with the rest of the gospels, right? You think about the gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, especially the synoptic gospels. Well, if Luke's unreliable because he says this stuff about Paul, and then Paul says this stuff, and this can't obviously be true. Well, now we're questioning Matthew and Mark, at the very least, who are very similar to the gospel of Luke. And we begin to see, just as the chain of submission exists, the chain of authority also exists. Now, wives, submit to your own husbands. What does that mean? Well, really the responsibility for how that's going to go is placed on the husband. Let's keep reading. Ephesians 5:22. I should have separated out the verses, but we keep reading in Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor. This is talking about Christ and the church, right? This big analogy. Without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Amen, husbands? You can say amen to that. Thank you, Don. We see this symbiotic relationship, which is dependent, as the husband is the head of the household, dependent mostly upon his leadership. And husbands have two choices then before them: to abdicate that responsibility, which would prevent the wife from fulfilling her role, right? Husbands, if you abdicate your responsibility to be the leader, well, then you're making the wife not submit to God's will. That's on you, again. So that's one option. You're going to abdicate. The other option is to the sort of rule with an iron fist, which is what a lot of husbands do. And yet the example that we're given is Christ, who does, I guess, rule with an iron fist in some ways, because his authority is absolute. But as he rules, he is sacrificial. He is merciful. He is others-focused, loving. So as we think about this symbiotic, I say symbiotic, this sort of circular, cyclical relationship between the wife and the husband, again, going back to that key idea of submission, Christ, who demonstrates submission to who? The Father. Submission, even as, I think you read it this morning in Philippians, even to the point of death on the cross, submission to the Father. Husbands then, of course, as part of the church, everybody, husbands and wives and single people and children, submitting themselves to Christ as that pattern of submission. And then within the family unit, we have the wife submitting to the husband as this continuing chain of submission. And in each step of that chain, the ones who are further up, if we're thinking about this in an elevation, the ones who are further up on the chain are gracious and merciful and loving towards those who are lower down, all the way down, which we see as we keep going into the idea of the children, which we'll talk about in just a minute. We keep reading in Ephesians 5. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, which we read this morning in Genesis. That's from Genesis, right? This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, practically speaking, this can be difficult to accomplish sometimes. Wives have a different struggle than men or husbands in this. And it's very personality dependent, isn't it? Because if you think about from the husband's perspective, the husband's supposed to be in charge and be the leader and be making the decisions. Some husbands don't want to do that, right? And if you're a husband who doesn't want to do that, this would be actually probably the only time I'm ever really can say this in an appropriate way, man up. That's what he's saying here, right? As the man, you are supposed to step up in that. Women have maybe the opposite problem. Some women have a hard time with the other, submitting. You have good ideas. You're smart and intelligent. And maybe in actuality, you are smarter and more intelligent than your husband. And yet you're still asked to submit. But that should be a habit that we've developed of submission because we're still submitting to Christ in whatever we do. Outside the marriage relationship, we're still submitting to Christ, still submitting to his will, even though maybe I think I have better ideas, but the husband has to do that too, right? The husband doesn't just get to be in charge, because who's really in charge? Jesus is really in charge. Now, this continues then into the child-raising relationship. Again, as we just see this chain all the way down. Colossians 3:18 through 4:1. Again, I never put the verses on the individual verses, and I really should have done that in this particular sermon. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Now, fathers are of course, the head of the household, right? They're the ones in charge of the household. But I would submit to you that this idea of do not provoke your children would also apply to the mothers who are further up on the chain of submission, right? They are in authority over the children, so that would be their responsibility as well, not to do this to the children, lest they become discouraged. Now, the difficulty comes, as we talked about this morning. God presents the ideal for the family unit here. Wives submitting to husbands, husbands loving the wives, children obeying the parents, parents doing well for the children. That's the ideal. Hooray, if everything's working out in your family, great for you. It becomes much more difficult when we introduce unrighteousness. When one or more of the family members do not want to submit to God's will. That's when this becomes difficult, right? If the husband's not submitting to God's will, the wife has to become the spiritual leader of the family. Well, that's not what God intended. And I'm not surprised if wives are resentful at that. That a wife would have to step up because the man is refusing not to. Of course that would create resentment. On the other hand, if the husband's really trying hard to be a good leader and do what he's supposed to be doing, and the wife just will not do this and is fighting for power all the time, well, sure, the husband's going to resent that too. Children. When your parents are ungracious, cruel, of course that's going to create resentment, isn't it? And parents, when your children are rebellious and undisciplined, well, first of all, that's probably your fault. But even when they're grown and you did a good job, because you can't control people's free will, even if you did all the things you should do, and sometimes children are not doing what they're supposed to do, it can be just exasperating, right? So when we introduce unrighteousness to the equation, that's when this begins to fall apart. So again, the whole point of this, going back to the overall submission to Christ, this works only when all of the parties involved have that overall submission to Christ's will. That's when this works. Now, you can make it work. Obviously, we have to make it work in unrighteous circumstances too. It just becomes much more difficult when one or more of the parties involved are not willing to do what God wants. That's when this becomes hard. Now, Ephesians 6, as Paul explains more for the parents and the children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, going back to, of course, to the Ten Commandments, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children. It's interesting. He says that in both circumstances, or both passages, fathers, do not provoke your children. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, again, we come to the idea, same idea as when we talked about marriage relationships. What about when one party is not willing to submit to God? Children, if your parents are not faithful to God, you have a responsibility to disobey them sometimes, don't you? If your parents are not wanting you to do what is righteous, we understand that. Just like the wife, if your husband is not righteous, not faithful, wants you to do things that are unrighteous, you have an obligation not to submit to that. But again, that's not any different than in the grander scheme of the Christian life, where we think about passages like submit to the government. Well, if the government's telling me to do something that's unrighteous, I have a responsibility to rebel against that. These are all part, again, of the same thing. Do you see that this is just the same stuff over and over and over? Modeled off the submission of Christ to the Father. Now, Christ didn't have this problem, fortunately, because God did not ever tell him to do something unrighteous. So that's great for Christ. And yet God did tell him to do things that were unpleasant, uncomfortable, difficult. And we see the model of submission to righteousness in Christ's life. Here we see what? Children obey. It's interesting. Does he give an age where that stops in either text? When does that end? When is a person no longer a child? It'd be nice if he gave an age. We might say 18. Well, that's what America says. That's not necessarily what they believed. Especially if, as in their culture, which we don't do as much, as in their culture, especially the Israelite culture, where you'd have, I don't know, two or three or four generations living under the same roof. So you can't even say, well, it's when you leave the house. Because, you know, you just add another addition onto the house. When you brought a wife home, you'd get your own addition. But you'd still be living with your parents, just in this sort of ever-expanding complex of household. So he doesn't give an age where that ends, because the principle of submission to God's will does not end. It does end when your parents die. That's when it ends. Fathers, when do you get to stop worrying about provoking your children? When they die. If they die before you, which obviously would be tragic, but that would be the case, right? You are conscious of that, responsible for your influence on your children. This applies to mothers too. You are responsible for your influence on your children for their whole lives. Or maybe more accurately, your whole life. Because when you're dead, then you're done. Proverbs 23, 22 through 25. Listen to your father who gave you life. Do not despise your mother when she is old. He's very clear about it, right? It's not just when you're young, or when the parents are young, but when she's old, do not despise your mother. Buy truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. This is about the children's responsibility, right? Proverbs 29, 15 through 17, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. This is the parent's responsibility. When the wicked increase, transgression increases, but the righteous will look on their downfall. Discipline your son, and he will give you rest, and he will give delight to your heart. Children, your submission to your parents is continual. But parents, your responsibility towards your children is also continual. as part of this overall model of submission to Christ. Because ultimately, what is the goal? To help one another get to heaven? Isn't that the goal? And that goal is not accomplished until when? Until we die. Then whatever happened is over. You don't get any more chances. So we apply this then, as we switch gears a bit, to the third thing in this, which he spends the most time in Colossians. Ephesians, he spends a lot of time on the family relationship. In Colossians, he spends most of the time really talking about the working relationship. Now, the analogy's not great, understandably not great, admittedly, I should say, between a sort of employee relationship and a master bondservant relationship, because it's not the same. It's just not. The idea of slavery as it was enacted in early American history is still even different than the idea of slavery in the Roman Empire. So we have these different iterations of this idea throughout history, none of which have sort of equivalents, none of which are exactly the same. As we think about the bondservant master relationship in Rome, was slavery, let's call it what it is, but it was slavery with a lot more rules. Rules enacted by the empire, ultimately to accomplish the goal of avoiding civil unrest, as we've talked about a lot in Acts. What does he say? Bond servants obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with the sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Don't you think that would have applied to wives submitting to their husbands? Not with eye service, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Don't you think that would have applied to children submitting to their parents? Don't you think that that same idea would apply? Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Again, wouldn't that apply to husbands and wives and children and parents? For the wrongdoer will be paid back the wrong he has done. Parents, if you fail your children, you'll be paid back. Husbands and wives, if you fail each other, you'll be paid back. Not by them, but by God, of course. Then there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly. Isn't this the instruction he had for the husbands towards the wives and the parents? Or wives and the kids, rather? Knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So again, we're seeing the same idea. There is, of course, differences in how these are practically accomplished in the family and in the workplace and in the parent-child relationship. But again, the root of this is that idea of submission. In the bondservants, submitting with sincere hearts to the master. I'm not just going to give half measures. I'm not just going to do sort of the bare minimum. And again, if we're thinking about our context, we can think about this as work. Now, of course, the primary difference between this situation and the work situation is what? If you don't like your job, you can leave. That's the primary difference, right? Which changes a lot about the nature of work. Because if you're a bondservant under a master in Rome, or many times throughout history in many places, you didn't just get to leave if you didn't like it. Which actually makes this command more imposing, more restrictive, more difficult to follow. Me, at least if I say I'm employed by the elders functionally or by the church, if I don't like what they're doing, I can just leave. But if this person didn't like what the master was doing, he was sort of stuck there. And yet Paul still says what? Don't just be a people pleaser. Don't give eye service. Do your job with sincerity of heart. So if he's saying that to those who have no out, don't you think that would apply to us in our context, at our jobs, where we could leave? You definitely have a responsibility to do your best. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly. Again, as part of submission to a greater master. Right? You have a master in heaven. With the measure you use, he says this in another place, talk about the Gospels, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Well, that applies to forgiveness, but I would suggest it also applies here to how we treat one another, as it applies to parents and children, as it applies to husbands and wives. Now, he does go into this again more in Ephesians chapter 6. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart. Again, same language in both places, right? Sincerity of heart versus a sincere heart. As you would Christ, not by way of eye service, but as people pleasers. He uses almost exactly the same language, right? But as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does. It's interesting because he says in this one, the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done. But in Ephesians, he says, whatever good anyone does, he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them. What would be the same? Treating them as servants of Christ. Treating them in the purview or under the scope of they have their own master in heaven who's going to reward good and bad behavior. So as a master, you better be treating your bondservants well because God's going to reward that good or bad behavior, right? And stop your threatening, knowing that he is both their master and yours who is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. This idea of partiality, again, in both places. And again, we know, could apply up that chain. Parents and children, you have responsibilities from God, either case. How you fulfill those responsibilities from God will determine how God treats you. There's no partiality. Husbands and wives, you have your own specific roles as God has delineated for you. How you fulfill those roles will determine how God rewards you. There is no partiality. Philemon 1, 15 through 20, as we think once more about the master-servant relationship. For this is of course, Philemon, his name just flew out of my brain. Onesimus, is that the name? Surely that's the name. Onesimus, of course, is the slave. He sort of ran. He did try to escape. He tried to leave. He didn't like it. So he left and he ran away and Paul found him and then writes this letter to Philemon, who's Onesimus' master. For this is perhaps why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. Because obviously while he was with Paul, Onesimus was converted. And then Paul sends him back to Philemon. That you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but now much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all, he owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of you owing me even your own self, because presumably Paul had taught and converted Philemon. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. In all of these relationships, what is the common thread? We've talked about it a dozen times. Your relationship to Christ supersedes these earthly relationships. And because your relationship with Christ supersedes these earthly relationships, how Christ expects you to behave in these earthly relationships is of paramount importance. Not because necessarily, it is true that it will affect your earthly relationships, but how we treat one another, according to God's standard that he's laid out, will affect how Christ regards us. So this model of submission, children to parents, wives to husbands, bondservants to masters, they follow the model of Christ's submission to God. Or more generally, the church's submission to Christ. And then, the other way. Husbands over wives. Parents over children. Masters over bondservants, or slaves. The word could be slaves. They are to be modeled on the Father's authority over the Son, or Christ's authority over the church. And we know how Christ rules with compassion and sacrifice and love. And we know what Christ expects of the church. Submission, again, out of love and a sincere heart, which he says twice. These things are taught to all the churches for one purpose. We'll end with Titus 2, 1 through 10. As for you, he's writing to a whole different situation, writing to Titus. As for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. That's the key here. That the word of God may not be reviled. Because people will see that our love for one another is what compels us to do these things. It's not tradition. It's not authoritarianism. But love for God and each other. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. It's basically the same thing that he says to the Colossians and the Ephesians. We submit to these human relationships out of our submission to God, with the goal being that the way we live our lives should be so obviously better to the world. It should be better to live this way if we're doing it with sincerity and dignity and good faith. It should be obvious to the world that this model works better because the one who ordained this model was the one who made us. What did we read this morning? In the beginning, he created them, male and female, he created them. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother to follow this model. That works because the one who made it designed us. But not if we are rebellious and selfish and arrogant, doing this for selfish gain, doing this for selfish motives. Of course it's not going to work. And of course it's not going to be any better than the world. It only works when we do this out of our love and submission to Christ. So as we conclude this evening, I want to give the same offer I made this morning or at the beginning of this lesson. If you're struggling with some of these things, let's talk about it. Some of these are particularly not easy, especially depending on your personality. Some of us have an easier time of these things than others, again, depending on personality. But if you're struggling with these things, you don't have to do that alone, right? We want to help. We want to make things easy for you. And if you're not sure about your relationship with God, you haven't submitted to His will yet, then understand, of course, we've read it several times, those who do evil will be rewarded by God, and those who do good will be rewarded by God according to Him who shows no partiality. But He wants to reward the good, doesn't He? He wants to forgive.